Ben, is that me or you? Me? Okay, there. Oh, I hear myself now. That's good. All right, good. anyway, glad you guys are here. Welcome, and we'll continue to pray for that. Angel did tell me that they've moved the room for the prayer time in between services. It's not in the Lanyap room, which is all the way on the far end. It's really in the nursery, which is the next last room. It's the last room you can get to before you get into all the quests for the nativity things, so it'll be back there on your right. So that's right after service for about 20 minutes. All right? Okay, cool. All right, look, if you're a movie buff like I am, all hero movies have the exact same scene in it. It varies just a little bit in how they do it. But there's always the scene in the hero movies where it's right before the climactic confrontation. And right before the big confrontation, right before they go into the big battle with all of the bad guys, everybody has to check their equipment. They've all got to check their, if it's a cowboy western movie, they all got to pull their six shooters out, slip the cylinder out, give it a little spin, shove it back in, cock the rifle, put it back in the saddle, off they go. You know, if it's a cop movie, they've got to get the Glock out, drop the mag out, take a look at it, make sure it has bullets, shove it back in, off they go. If it's the military movie, they check all their packs, they get all their gear, they work the action on their M16 or their AK-47, and they're ready to go, and then they go into the battle. They go into the big battle, so they it's kind of like they've geared up, they've checked out, they're ready to go, and they go to war. If we were going to make a movie of this study we've been in this fall at the book of Ephesians, it would be that scene for today. That'd be the scene we'd be doing today. It'd be the checking your equipment scene before the big battle. We spent the last two or three months working our way through the book of Ephesians, talking about this life beyond your wildest dreams, this God that's beyond your wildest dreams. This God that has poured out love into you beyond your wildest dreams, a purpose beyond your wildest dreams. We looked at all of those things. And as Paul really has talked about the riches that we have in heaven because of what God has accomplished that are beyond our wildest dreams, and he's talked to us about how to walk, how to live this life, he really comes to the final moment and he tells us how to stand firm in the midst of conflict, in the midst of spiritual conflict, not just conflict with each other. But this spiritual conflict, because you've got to be aware, and I think we forget it a lot, is that you are in a war. You're in a war. So often I think we see the Christian life as just the cruise ship that we're sailing along. The church can sometimes appear to be a country club that serves our every needs, and we lose sight of the fact that we're in a conflict. As J.I. Packer says at the top of your outline, opposition is a fact. And the Christian who is not conscious of being opposed had better watch himself, for he is in danger. And so this morning really is all about the equipment that you and I need to live out this battle for the Christian life that we're in the middle of. And so if you don't mind, grab your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. As we wrap up this series this morning, I want you to take a look at these final words from Paul. And it's chapter 6, verse 10, and Ephesians is about, I don't know, about 90% through your Bible. You'll find it there, Genesis, Exodus, I mean, not Genesis, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Oh, goodness. All right, so take a look at verse 10. All right, it says here, finally, let me wrap this thing up here. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The passage contains six different commands we're going to look at this morning. Four of them are really obvious. two of them are a couple are kind of subtle. And we're going to look at these things because really this is our marching orders from our commander-in-chief. And so let me walk you through these things and we'll put them to practice in our lives. The first thing he says is that we have to look up. Look up. As we gear up, first thing we do is look up. And that's what he says in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And the basic premise here, in a minute we're going to get to the armor of God, and you may have seen some studies or done some studies on that. But before we ever get to the armor, we have to look at our own character, our own strength, as it were, on what we're building our strength on. Because you can take the best equipment. You can give the best equipment, the best armor, as it were, to someone who is weak and doesn't know what to do with it, and it will fail. There has to be some strength in us as we step into the battle. But the strength really is not from us. It is from the Lord. And what he says here is strengthen yourself in the very power of God that is at work within you. And the words he used here drive us back to the cross. It drives us back to the resurrection. It drives us back to the passages. And what he's saying is that the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, to conquer death, to overcome, is at work in you. And it's the power of God is already flowing through you by the power of the Spirit of God. And so you don't have to somehow go muscle yourself up. What he says is you got to back up. Before you step into any conflict, any opposition, you have got to back up and remember that through the cross, through the resurrection, God has already conquered Satan. Satan gave Jesus his very worst shot. Right? I mean, Satan brings everything he has to bear against Jesus, has him nailed to the cross, executed, he dies. Jesus dies. And in that moment, I have this feeling that Satan is going, yes, we've won. We've executed. We've destroyed the Son of God. God sent his very Son. He's out of the picture. But what Satan hadn't counted on was the power of the resurrection. That the power of God would move in and turn death inside out, upside down, and Jesus would rise again. That same resurrection power, this is what the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about. This life beyond your wildest dreams is this description of Jesus Christ who's conquered the grave, who sits at the right hands of God, and has poured out all the spiritual resources on all his kids. And so he says, strengthen yourself. Before you step into a battle, remember who you are. You are a conqueror because of the blood of Christ. We just sang that little chorus we sang right before the message. Because he lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the power that raised him from the dead is at work in you. And you can face whatever conflict that is in front of you. So before you step into any battle, it's by faith. By faith, you rely on the resurrection power at work in you. And so you look up. All right, secondly, the second thing I think here's the command here is that we have to wise up. We got to get wise about what's going on here. We have to know who we're up against, what we're up against. We've got to be wise to their tactics. And that's why in verse 11, Paul he says, put on the full armor of God. He's going to come back to that in a minute. But put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. His schemes. What he tells us, just in a little phrase, is that Satan is cunning. He is shrewd. He is ingenious. He roars like a lion. He tries to scare us. But most of the time, Satan loves the shadows. He loves disguise. He loves deception. And he is crafty. He is sneaky. He's always trying to find. In other words, what he's saying is the battle is not going to look like what you think it will. Satan is very rarely, every now and he's going to come at you with some kind of force where it's obvious who he is. But for the most part, it's going to be a deception. It's going to be a propaganda. It's going to be a lie. It's going to be a way that he works. And then in verse 12, he says, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Our conflict ultimately is not about the people around us. It's not about your spouse. Your conflict is not with your kids. It's not with your parents. Your conflict is not with the opposing political party. It's not against the drug lord, the crime lord, the drug pusher, the foreign power. Our conflict, and he tells us here, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he paints this picture that there is a cosmic war going on. There are enemies of God who are evil, and they are on the attack against God and against God's people. Your conflict is not with the people around you. I know when Susan and I first got married, and we were learning how to fight, with each other. And it wasn't hard for us to actually learn how to fight. We did that fairly easily. But it was learning how to fight well. And we'd be in the middle of this conflict, and we would be going at each other. And it alternated who did it. But at one time or another, one of us would stop and go, wait a minute. I know we're mad at each other, but we're not the enemy here. There is someone else trying to tear us apart and trying to use us to do it. So, see, that's what he's saying here. Your conflict, it's not with the people in your family. It's not with your boss. It's not with the people at work. It's not with your neighbor. Satan loves division, and he doesn't care how it happens. He loves destruction, and he doesn't care who causes it. He'll use innocent people and everything else, but your real conflict, and you've got to be aware of this. The war we're in is not with the other political party. It's not with some other nation. It's not with the people down the street. It is Satan's horde behind the scenes at work. And his tactics are fairly straightforward. They haven't changed a lot in thousands of years. And we could subdivide them in a lot of categories, but really Satan has three main tactics he brings against the Christian. Right? He tries to discourage you by accusing you. Satan will remind you of every failure you've ever committed, every sin you've ever committed. He will try to discourage you. He will try to move you towards hopelessness. He will move you to a place where you want to quit. You're going to believe that nobody cares, nobody loves you, you're a failure. That is the voice of Satan to take you out of the game. Not only does he distract you, he discourage you, he distracts you by tempting you. He's the master fisherman. That's what God keeps saying about him. He just lays the lure out. He's got this whole tackle box full of lures. He's got all kinds of bait. He knows the exact time to fish. And all you fishermen understand this. If you go fishing, you know there's a right time to fish for what you're after. There's a right bait for what you're after. And so Satan has studied you as the fish. He knows exactly what you're liable for, what you're tempted by. And he lays the bait out. And the bait is always attractive. There is something in you that is drawn to the bait. Men and women, sin is not being drawn to the bait. Sin is when you take the bait. So the fact that it kind of stirs up desires in you, that's not sin. That's being human. The sin is when you grab it. And Satan is so relentless that he'll fish it for a while, put the lure away and wait until you're ready, and then he'll bring it back out again. And he'll try to distract you with temptation. And finally, he'll deceive you by lying to you. Satan will just lie to you. And here's the deal. Once you've bought the lie, he's done. You will follow the lie to its logical source. Back a couple of years ago out in Arizona, it was fascinating, the Arizona Game and Fisheries Department started discovering brown pelicans all over the place. And there were a mess of them out there, and all beat up. And from Yuma to Phoenix, they were finding all kinds of brown pelicans. Eventually, they were trying to take care of about 30 of these things, and they were all beat up. And what had happened, evidently, is that there was a drought or something in California. There weren't enough fish. The pelicans began to move inland looking for fish, right? They began to make their way. And so as they went, as they're sailing through the skies, they looked down and saw lakes and began to go down into the lakes to grab the fish. And as they began to dive, man, they just got beat up and hurt because what was happening, as they were sailing over, they saw the black asphalt. The asphalt was shimmering with the heat. From the air, it looked like water. And so they were sorting down to land on the lake, putting their feet down, and as they hit it, They were landing on the hot asphalt and then just tumbling down the road. And the fisheries department were finding them everywhere and trying to nurse them back. The dilemma, and of course, your reality hurts. Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to hold up an image that looks real. And you're going to buy it. And then once you've bought that image, you begin to pursue it. See, I really think in the U.S., in American Christianity, part of our big struggle is Satan has created the illusion that there is no conflict. We're all comfortable. You know, this kind of spiritual warfare, that's other places. That's Haiti. That's somewhere else. And he's lured us into this life of comfort that we think we're at peace when, in fact, we're at war. We've got to wise up. Okay, the third command here is that we've got to team up. We've got to team up. This is one of the ones that's not in there just real clearly. You don't see it on the surface. It's kind of lost in the translation for us a little bit here. But all of the commands in this section are all plural. They're all plural. They're all, and so what Paul is kind of saying is all through here is, he's kind of like, all y'all got to be strong together. All y'all got to put on your armor in this deer. All y'all got to stand together. Because so much of the gear we're looking at is kind of platoon gear. It's not individual gear. Which tells us right away, part of why we get defeated is we tend to fight the battle on our own. We kind of think it's me against Satan and his crew, as opposed to it's us against Satan and his crew. In a minute, we're going to talk about the shield of faith. The idea of the shield of faith is a 2x4 shield that the whole crew held up over them to create a wall, and either in front or over them, to defeat the arrows. See, what Satan loves is to get you alone. You know, he's called the roaring lion in a lot of places. Well, what does the lion do? He looks for the weak on the outside of the herd, and that's who he attacks. He rarely attacks unless he's starving the whole flock or the whole herd that he's after. He looks for Christians who are singled out. See, what happens, you get discouraged with one of his tactics. What generally happens when you're discouraged, when you're down, you withdraw. You pull back. When you have failed, fallen into sin, you bought the temptation, you withdraw. When your life has come unglued in some form or another, you withdraw. And as soon as you withdraw, Satan has you exactly where he wants you because you're cut out of the herd. And you're now defenseless. And it's the solo, defenseless, and the weak that Satan goes after. When we're teamed up, when we're locked up, when we're linked up together, we're strong. That's why in the passage, Paul is saying, y'all need to be together. This whole idea of the Christian that kind of lives out on their own by themselves, the Bible knows nothing of that. This solo Christianity does not exist in the Scriptures. And so God's marching orders are for an army, not a soldier. That's why we're always kind of pushing you guys into small groups, into some kind of a place where you're surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with you shoulder to shoulder by your side so that when you're weak, they're carrying you. So it's sort of the no Christian left behind, and we're in this thing together. So that when the attacks and the arrows are coming at you and you don't have the strength, we're putting the shield up for you. You just cannot win the battle by yourself. And if you do not believe that Satan is out to destroy you, you just don't get what the Scriptures are saying. The army of God works as a community, the body of Christ, together. So again, I just want to encourage you. You know, maybe one of our small groups is not quite your thing. Maybe you haven't found the one that fits you. Keep looking. Find 4, 5, 6 other believers and say, can we get together? And if you just find yourself kind of cut off from the herd, make a step. Find some other brother or sister in Christ and say, can we get coffee? Can we kind of link arms and walk together and then look for others? If you're defeated, if you're discouraged, if you've failed, don't listen to this voice that says nobody cares and pull away. The hardest thing to do in that moment is make the call. To pick up your phone and call some other brother, some other sister, and say, I need you. I need you. This whole passage, the whole book of Ephesians has been written to all y'all, all us. It's this whole idea of we do this thing together. I just beg you not to be alone. Oh, let me, before I leave there, just a little thought pops in my head. If you do this, I tell you to kind of link up with others, you're going to reach out to some other Christians. Let me just assure you now, you're going to get hurt. You know, we're just people. We wound each other. We don't mean to so often. And at that moment, the little temptation is going to, or Satan's going to whisper, "See, I told you not to do this." And you're going to back away even further. That person that hurt you in the body of Christ is not your enemy. Remember that. But Satan wants to use them to derail you. So even though they don't love perfectly, you still need their love. All right. A fourth, I believe, we're up to here is gear up. Is gear up. And we get to the gear that's the armor of God. And twice in the passage he says, put on the whole armor of God. And this is an armor that is forged, it is furnished by God, it is for us. And it's an active move. It is a decision to put on the armor of God. Now, the armor of God, see, it's a funny thing because it's a figurative metaphor here. He's not talking about having some little thing at home that you actually put on. And what's going on is Paul is this, if he was today, he would be sitting there, you know, in a prison looking at the guard, looking at their gear. Same thing was happening over when he was writing this, he was in prison, he's looking at the soldier. And he looks at him and he sees this equipment that the soldier has. He says, you know, it's just like what God gives us. And almost everything we have here is protective. It's defensive. It's not offensive. There's only one piece that's truly offensive. The rest is all defensive. And he says, put on the belt of truth. And the belt of truth was critical. It was kind of what held everything else together. It held the tunic. It held the sword and scabbard in place. And it was basic to your defenses to hold everything in place so that you could move. So that you could. And so he's saying that truth is the foundation of everything. Truth is what we use to oppose the father of lies and what Satan sends our way. It's the truth of God that we're able to confront the deceiver when he lies to us. You know, it's the battlefield for your life is going to be in your mind first and foremost. It's going to be what you believe first and foremost. And so what Paul is saying is you've got to anchor, you've got to rivet your mind on the truth of God. The truth about who God is, the truth about who you are, the truth about how life works, the truth about Satan and his demons, because truth enables you to see through the false beliefs and the values. And he says to put on the belt of truth. Dig yourself into the scriptures. You know, seek a richer knowledge of who God is. Put yourself in some kind of a Bible study setting where you're growing in the truth of God, because the truth, unfortunately, the truth kind of seeps away on us as we live life. You've got to be constantly rebuilding into that. But it's the truth of who God is. He is good. He is wise. He is loving. He cares for you. The truth that God puts limits on Satan and he cannot destroy you. The truth about the body of Christ and why we need each other. The truth about your identity as a forgiven individual. That there is no condemnation about you. It is that truth that enables you to stand firm in the conflict. And after the belt of truth, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guards your heart. Okay, it kind of guards the core of your vital organs. And it reminds us that you are clothed in righteousness. And this is what Paul spent the first three chapters driving home, is that the moment you trusted Christ, you took on the righteousness of Christ. That Jesus died, rose again, and is now righteous. He took on all of the sin of the world. He died for it to forgive the sin of the world. And now when you trust Christ as your Savior, you have the full righteousness of Christ. Christ has taken all of your sin, and he's put on you all of his righteousness. There's all these wonderful passages where it says that you've been clothed in righteousness, that you've been washed with righteousness, but you have been set free. You are forgiven. You are right with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Satan's assaults are going to come on you that you have failed. You failed as a parent. You failed as a spouse. But the righteousness of Christ is that you have been made right and you have been forgiven so that those lies don't find a place. And then he says to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. It is the protective footwear. It's this idea. These were boots with these basically cleats, big cleats on the bottom, so that when you took your stand and you kind of dug in, you were immovable. And it was the idea that you could stand firm, rooted in the peace of God, that there is peace between you and God. There is no longer a conflict between you and God. That he's never going to turn his back on you. You've put your hand in his hands, and he will never let you go. Then he says to pick up the shield of faith. And again, I told you it's about a 2-foot by 4-foot plank that had layer upon layer upon layer. And so that when the enemy would shoot, their first assault was always to send this whole phalanx of arrows that were lit on fire. And as we talked about, it's able to extinguish the arrows from Satan. And these lies that come across. And so when they would burrow into the shield, it was covered with a material that would extinguish the fire. But it was a terrifying thing. If you were in an army of folks and you looked up and there is just a sky full of flaming arrows, everything into you wants to run. But the appropriate thing was for everybody to take their shields up, to kind of link them up into a solid wall. The arrows would all fall into that or harmless around, and then the shields would extinguish the fire. See, Satan wants to lob these thought arrows into your mind that they take root and begin to undermine who you are. He says, you take up the shield of faith, the faith that you trust God to take care of you. And the greatest act of faith is when you begin, and you're in the middle of a fearful moment, you begin to praise God for who he is. God, I'm overwhelmed, but I'm going to praise you for who you are. When you're under attack, what you want to do is run. But it's the promises of God that we cling to. Put our faith in. Then finally, in our next, there's the helmet of salvation. It's the headgear. It's the monitoring of our thoughts. Again, Satan, the battle is for your mind. And it's the helmet of salvation that you have been saved. You have been washed clean. That you have a Savior that is your great rescuer. And you know that you're connected to him. And it's this hope, this confident expectation that God is at work. Then there's the sword of the Spirit. And the sword is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we pour ourselves into God's Word. We soak it in. We memorize the Scriptures. We reflect on it. We allow it to take root in us. And again, that gives us the defense. And then finally, he says, put on the armor. Take the time it takes every day to kind of think through. And I know some people love to visualize this. They kind of like to go, okay, I'm putting on the belt. I'm putting on the breastplate. I'm putting on the helmet. Really, whether you do that or not, the key is to kind of go, okay, what is the truth about God in me? I'm declared righteous. I have peace between God and me. He's not going to turn away from me. He's not going to reject me. Let me reflect on what promises I need to hang on to here. And it's a matter of standing, saying, okay, let me remember by faith who I am and who God is. And that leads to number 5, which is stand up. 4 different times in this passage, he says, take your stand. In verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God in verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything else, to stand firm then. And that's the whole idea of standing, because what happens in conflict is we want to run. We want to bail. We want to quit. We want to escape. And what he's saying is you got to stand firm. I need you to notice this here. Paul never says attack. Every weapon we have but prayer, we'll get to it in a minute, is defensive by nature. You don't have to take ground. Jesus has already taken it. You don't have to gain the victory. Jesus has already gained the victory at the cross. You don't have to conquer. That's why Paul goes over and over and says, you are more than conquerors already. What you've got to do is stand firm, because Satan, Peter tells us this, he's a roaring lion. He loves to come up and roar, because once he roars, it makes us afraid and we want to run. He says the hardest thing to do when you're afraid is to stand firm. I started flipping through the Scriptures this week at all the places it said to stand firm, and I was really drawn to Exodus 14. In Exodus, it's the story of the nation of Israel in captivity. They're in Egypt. And God brings up Moses. He sends him back to say, convince Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh keeps saying no. God sends these 10 plagues till Pharaoh's finally fed up, says, get out. Take all your people and get out. And so the nation of Israel leaves. They're just a few days down the road. There are a million or so people leaving when Pharaoh comes to his senses and said, we just fired our entire workforce. We got to get them back. And Pharaoh takes all of his army. He had the most powerful army of the day. They load up their chariots. Just think of the tanks rolling down the road. And he starts chasing the nation of Israel. And they see him coming. There's this huge cloud of dust. And they know what it is. But when Pharaoh is bearing down on them, Egypt has their back up against the Red Sea. And they want to run, but there's nowhere to go. They're ready to freak out, but there's nothing they can do. And now they start to blame Moses. Why'd you bring us out here? We're going to die in this place. And they're standing with their back against the Red Sea, staring down Pharaoh and his army as they come down. And in that moment, Moses cries out and says this. He says, do not be afraid. Stand firm right where you are. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The hardest thing to do in conflict and opposition when Satan is coming after you, when he's coming after your family, when you sense that these things are going on, is to stand steady. You don't have to win the war. Jesus does this. You put on your armor. You remember who you are in Christ. You remember what God has done for you. By faith, you claim these things and you hang on to these things. And you root your feet to the ground and say, Satan, no further than right here. No more than right here. I will stand firm. See, the dilemma when he's talking about this platoon of people is that we're all lined up side by side by side by side. We're all locked arms in this body of Christ thing. And what he's saying is, you don't run because you run, your neighbor's going with you. And the whole line collapses. The hardest thing is to stand firm. You don't have to go on to warfare. You don't have to go attack. You got to stand your ground for who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you already. And the battle, in the middle of the battle, it's hard to do that. And finally, we get to the only truly offensive weapon in the whole thing here. And I just call up. It's to pray. Look at verse 18. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, with all kinds of requests. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And he says, hey, and by the way, while you're on the fence, been praying, he says, hey, would you pray for me? I'm in a conflict. I'm in an issue. I need your support. I need to be a prayer warrior for me. And I love it because Paul said, look, you just keep praying. You pray all the time. You pray all kinds of requests. You pray all kinds of prayers. You pray for all kinds of people. You stay on the alert. You just are always praying because prayer is the only offensive weapon that he gives us. How do we defeat evil? By prayer. You can pound away at Satan and his armies. You can soften his resistance. You can break his hold on captives. You can reveal his strategies. You can defeat his purposes. And it is all by prayer. It's through prayer that you put on the armor and you remember who you are. It is by prayer that you defeat Satan and the lies that come at you. It is by prayer that you reveal his strategies and his deception. It is by prayer. And the reason is this. 1 John tells us this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is Jesus Christ in you than Satan who is in the world. And look, I get it. There are moments in time when the opposition is so overwhelming, it is terrifying, and you want to run away. But Paul's call to us, God's call to us, is stand and to stand firm in the midst of the fear. It is to stand even when you want to run away. It is to hold your ground and to strengthen yourself in the very power of Christ that raised him from the dead. It is to stand firm. And I know so many of you are in these terrifying places. You've got conflict going on. Satan is attacking your family. He's attacking your business. He's attacking your person. And what you want to do is escape. And I understand that. The same fear that grips you grips me. And there are moments you just want to run. But it's when you say, no, I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to link arms with 2-3 other people. I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to take my stand in Christ and who I am in Christ, and I will not yield an inch. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray the very best prayer I've got and ask God to go to work. And I'm going to be still because the victory belongs to the Lord. Let's pray, you guys. Jesus, I thank you.